chapter 31. So in our study of the biblical covenants, I do intend for this to be the last one. And it's the second part of study on the new covenant with Israel. So just the just a reminder, biblical covenants, the explicit covenants revealed in the text of Scripture. That's what we've been studying. We have noted particularly five features of the covenants, with the one exception, that being the old covenant, and it was conditional and temporary, replaced by the new covenant after its purpose was fulfilled. So the new covenant is what we've been looking at. So the features of that old covenant would be sort of the opposite of the features of the others. And then we talked about the purposes of the covenants as we have been going along. So the purpose of the covenant with Noah was the preservation of the creation for God's intended redemption of the creation. So God did not make this creation just to destroy it. He made it with a purpose. And that doesn't mean that the sin of man and the fall of Satan and all of those things messed God's plans up. All of those were a part of his overall plan. And so he has a purpose of redemption for this creation. And so through the covenant with Noah, he made a promise that he would never destroy all living things again the way that he did then. And he would preserve the earth and the creation and life to fulfill his purpose for redemption. Then we had the covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham reveals how that the redemption of the creation through God's purpose to bless all nations of the earth through Abraham and the nation from him. And so God has preserved the creation through the covenant with Noah and all living things. And through the covenant with Abraham, God has purposed to work through one man and one family and one nation from them to bless all nations of the earth in accomplishing that redemption. And then we had the covenant with Israel. Of course, this is the old covenant with Israel. And the purpose, the stated purpose of the old covenant was to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant with regard to Israel as a nation by making them a unique people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And of course, it was conditional. So if Israel as a nation would keep his covenant. They didn't keep that covenant. They broke it repeatedly, in fact, and ultimately they were dispersed from the land. They have been scattered in judgment among the nations, and they're awaiting future restoration to the promises of Abraham through a new and better covenant. And we also looked at the covenant with David. Now, again, there's continuity with all of these covenants, and they work together. And so the covenant with David, the stated purpose was to plant a gathered and restored Israel in the land promised to Abraham by raising up David's son to sit on his throne, ruling all the nations of the earth. So these are the purposes of the covenants as we have been going along, helping us to understand how that they fit together. So we are now looking at the new covenant, and the purpose of the new covenant is to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant through the conversion and restoration of Israel to bless all nations of the earth. And so we looked last time at the background, sort of how we get to the new covenant, and then we looked at just an overview of it, so looking at some of those features that we've talked about with the covenants. And so now we want to talk about the content and the continuity of this covenant, and our conclusion will basically be just a brief look at some aspects of fulfillment of the new covenant. So content and continuity is where we are. So I know I had you turn to Jeremiah 31, but we're actually going to start in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 11. So Ezekiel chapter number 11. So basically we have three main parts to this. We have the anticipation of the new covenant. We have the statement of the new covenant. And then we have the confirmation of the new covenant. Basically, our conclusion will be sort of the inauguration of the new covenant. So that's our three main parts. So here we are with the foreshadowing and the anticipation. So I know you all memorized the timeline from last time, so I didn't include that in this one, so you know where we are. So Ezekiel chapter 11. This is actually a part of the first temple vision in Ezekiel. And that covers several chapters. I don't remember exactly now all of that it covers. This is 592 BC, which is 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is before the destruction of Jerusalem. This is part of a larger section of Ezekiel, first temple vision. So in verses 18 to 20, "And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So what we see spoken of here in the context of this passage, this has to do with judgment on Judah and the pending destruction of Jerusalem, and we'll see that a little bit more in the next passage as well. But what is talked about here, "I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit, take the stony heart out, and will give them a heart of flesh." And then we see all of that is going to result in walking in his statutes, keeping his ordinances, his commands, and be my people, and I will be their God. So what is referred to here in this passage is an anticipated regeneration of Israel. This language of taking out a stony heart, putting in a new heart, and putting a new spirit within them. Now, these are all new covenant items, and we'll see that as we move along. But first of all, I want you to think about how this actually points to the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. Because really, this is where we first get this notion. And so if you think back to Genesis 18, verse 19, we talked about how that the Abrahamic covenant anticipated future covenants that would somehow be involved as means of fulfilling this covenant. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So in some way, this keeping of the way of the Lord is involved in fulfilling these promises to Abraham concerning that seed that would come from him, that nation that would come from him. So here we get this same sort of language. They're going to walk in his statutes, they're going to keep his ordinances, they're going to do them, just like he was talking about back in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is going to happen as a result of getting a new heart and a new spirit within them. So this points to the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant through righteousness by faith. And if you remember, we spent some time looking at that, and I'm not going to go slowly through all of this, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14, we looked at this with the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, and this is ethne, which is equivalent to goy in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, so these are nations. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So notice what Paul goes on to say. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That actually goes for Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's part of what Paul's point is in Galatians and Romans. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth him shall live with him. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that, in order that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That promise of the Spirit is a promise of the new covenant that we just, like we've been reading about in Ezekiel, that was anticipated, is going to happen with Israel. Now we could go on. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, if you are in Christ through faith, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now this is in terms of this regeneration that's being spoken of and inheriting the promises of Abraham. Remember, the promises of Abraham include Gentile nations. It includes, they're included already from the start with the promises of Abraham. That doesn't mean that Gentiles take the place of Israel or become Israel or take Israel's promises or anything like that. They're already there. They're already included. And if you want to see even a little more extensive, in Romans chapter 4 especially, Paul talks about this. So I'm not going to go through all of that in Romans chapter 4, but if you want to look at that a little more extensively, we did look at it closer with the covenant with Abraham. So think about this for just a moment as we proceed. And we've talked a lot about the old covenant. We spent time looking at the old covenant. Now we're talking about the new covenant. The old covenant did not succeed in the sense that the promises to Abraham were not fulfilled through the old covenant. But what was the problem? The problem was the heart of the people of Israel. Why? Because they did not have the heart to keep God's word. That was the problem. And so that covenant was broken, and ultimately judgment came upon them. So what does that show us? It shows us that neither lineage nor merit is sufficient to inherit the promises of Abraham. So that was the problem. The old covenant itself wasn't a problem. The problem was with the people. No matter that they were the physical descendants of Abraham, they could not keep that word because they did not have a heart to do so, meaning that they need a new heart. And of course, this is pointed out in the book of Deuteronomy as well. The second passage of anticipation comes in Ezekiel 16. Now, this is still part of the first temple vision in Ezekiel. This is still in that 592 BC, so 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the context of this passage, this is a prophetic judgment warning to Judah. And Judah in this passage earlier is compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, which has been long gone by this point. But they are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're actually compared to being like the children of Canaanites. You're acting like the descendants, the children of the Canaanites. I forget what that statement is. Something like your father was a Hittite and your mother was an Amorite, or something along that line. You're being compared to the descendants. You're not like Abraham. You're like the Canaanites. All right. So that's in earlier in this context. And here in this context, we get certain contrasts with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. All right, so let's look at verses 59 and 60. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which despised the oath. And this was there. This is the covenant that is referred to in breaking the covenant. This is old covenant, the oath that they swore. Remember how that the children of Israel at Sinai swore that they would keep this covenant. And then the second generation at the renewal of the covenant swore that they would keep this covenant, but they didn't. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Now, this is New Covenant. This is Old Covenant. And it seems to be an issue of confusion. How's God saying he's going to remember the Old Covenant? I thought the Old Covenant was broken, and I thought the Old Covenant was to be done away, and that it wasn't going to last, and the eight promises to Abraham weren't going to be fulfilled through the Old Covenant. So how is God going to remember that covenant and do something with Israel? Well, we've talked about the stated purpose of the Old Covenant, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and looked at how basically what that states is fulfilling the promises to Abraham. The fact that the Old Covenant was not kept, that it was broken by Israel, and in fact that the Old Covenant is done away, doesn't change the promises to Abraham in any way. Doesn't affect them in any way. So what God is remembering is that stated purpose of the Old Covenant. What was the stated reason that he made this Old Covenant with Israel? Well, it was to fulfill those purposes. So in other words, those purposes, God's purpose to do that has never changed. It didn't go away. It's still there. But through the Old Covenant, it was not going to be fulfilled. And it wasn't going to be. So, fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, bless all the nations through that promised seed nation. That was a stated purpose of the Old Covenant. But they failed. They broke it. The Old Covenant was not the means of that fulfillment, but that purpose remains. So that's what this means here in verse 60 when God says, I'll remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. That purpose is still there. He stated it, and it's still there. But he's going to fulfill it by establishing an everlasting covenant, a new covenant with them. All right, let's look at verses 61 to 63 here. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters and thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. All right, so what is being spoken of here? I will establish my covenant. That's a new covenant with thee. He's going to give them sisters and elders and younger and give them, which is referring to the nations, particularly the Canaanites in that context, to thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. That is old covenant. So, what is he saying here? Remember, earlier in the context, he compares Judah and ultimately Israel, because they are to be rejoined, and that's part of this whole greater prophecy as well. He compares Judah to being the offspring of the Canaanite nations. And now, here, he's saying, then, afterwards, after what? After establishing an everlasting covenant with them. They're going to remember their ways, and they're going to be ashamed. In other words, and we see this on here in just a few minutes, but they're going to experience repentance. And then they're going to receive as sisters and elders and younger and give and daughters. Those Canaanite nations are then going to be like their children. So what does this mean? Well, it means that Israel is going to be lifted above all the nations. Rather than being in the shame that they are, and the reproach to God's name that they are, and rather than being scattered and afflicted by the nations as they are, they're going to be exalted. They're going to be made great, just like God promised Abraham they would be. They're going to be exalted above the nations. But they're going to be four daughters. So this is actually blessing the nations when Israel is uplifted, when they are converted, when they repent. The nations are going to be blessed. And I will establish my covenant with thee. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And this again goes back to the getting the new heart, having the new spirit put within them, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee. And that is the word that is most often translated atonement in the Old Testament. It's also sometimes translated reconcile. We could think of, there's another word, reconcile, atonement. Can't think of the other word right offhand. Propitiation. That's a different word, but it's a similar idea. Appeasement. Thank you. Appease. That God will be appeased. In other words, something has happened to placate God's wrath away from them. And again, this word is most often translated atonement, appears all throughout the Old Testament many, many, many times. So what are we getting here? We're seeing that God's going to make a covenant. He's going to establish his covenant with his people. It's going to result in their being lifted above the nations and then blessing flowing down through them to the nations. And they're going to experience repentance and reconciliation and atonement, and all this is together with the idea of their regeneration, their conversion. And when you look at the language here, God says, I will, and you know, then and that you and so on. What's he talking about? Well, this is highlighting the fact that this is by grace through faith. This is not by merit and not by birth. This is by grace. All right, so this is the anticipation of the new covenant. Then we get the statement of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is 588 BC, so just a couple of years before the destruction of Jerusalem, we get this actual statement. And here we get a distinguishing between the new covenant and the old covenant. Verse 33, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant," which this is old, "that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land, which my covenant," old, "they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant," and this is new, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we get here explicit continuity with the promises to Abraham. If we look at, let's see, I think this may be down here, Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is again part of the covenant with Abraham. "I will establish my covenant," and now this is Abraham, "between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So these are the promises to Abraham concerning his seed, that nation that would come from him. And now in the statement of the new covenant, we see this purpose, that this is going to be fulfilled. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And here we're getting an echo from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 63, that we just looked at a few minutes ago. All this language of regeneration, of reconciliation, of restoration. And then we look at in verses 33 and 34, and we get the promises of the Abrahamic covenant through the old covenant. Now we get these promises in the new covenant, where we see they're going to be fulfilled. The promise of a new heart. I will write in their hearts. I will put my law in their inward parts, corresponding to that new heart. I will be their God. They shall be my people. The atonement. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Reconciliation, regeneration, back up here in verse number 33. And in verses 35 to 37, essentially function as an assurance. And what we get actually in these verses is we get continuity with the Noahic covenant. He gives the light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars, referencing his preservation of the creation, that all of his purposes will be fulfilled. All right, so that brings us now to the confirmation. So this is the next passage. So this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28, 585 BC, 1 year after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now there's a confirmation of this new covenant. So that destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, the carrying away, the exiling of Judah, the southern kingdom, which was the last remaining kingdom and tribes of Israel in the land, that did not alter, it didn't derail or nullify that new covenant. The context here is prophecies concerning the later judgment and restoration of Israel, including the reuniting of Judah and Israel and two kingdoms into one kingdom. Here in Ezekiel 36, this vision is chapters 34 to 36. Chapter 37 after this is the Valley of Dry Bones, again, 585 B.C., Now we get the reason for the new covenant here, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the nations whither ye went. God's name, which is his surety of the everlasting Abrahamic covenant, has been profaned. Let me see, where did I put that? Oh, here it is. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, and especially Abraham, though Isaac and Jacob would be included. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, that is his own name, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he goes on talking about how God made that sure, and that surety is a hope and an anchor of the soul. And we'll not go on with that. But so back in Ezekiel chapter 36. So when God says, I'm not doing this for your sake, I'm doing it for the sake of my name. Why? Because he gave his name as security of his covenant with Abraham to do this for this people, for this nation that descended from him. And so he says, I will sanctify my great name, which has profaned among the heathen, the Goyim, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen, the Goyim, the nations, shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Sanctifying his name will be fulfilled by fulfilling the promises to Abraham, by converting, regenerating, restoring, exalting this nation, and all of the nations will be blessed as a result. Verse 24, and so this is because, this is an explanation. How is he going to sanctify his great name in them? For I will take you from among the heathen nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land that was promised to Abraham. Then, he says, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, this is the confirmation of that new covenant. After the destruction, after the complete dispersion of Israel and Judah from off that land, the ending of those nations and those kingdoms, the destruction of the temple, all of those things, this is the confirmation of this new covenant that ultimately says, I'm going to keep the promises I made to your father Abraham because I gave my name. I swore an oath to him and gave him my name. And of course, we see these blessings are what was anticipated a few years earlier in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. All right, so bring us to our conclusion. New covenant was, let me see, where did I put that? New covenant was inaugurated with the death of Christ. Where did I put that? Okay, I did not put that on here. All right, so Luke chapter 22 and verse number 20. This is where Jesus instituting his supper. I took the cup of wine and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He also explained how that his blood was being shed for the remission of sins for many. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 talks about how that Jesus became the mediator of the new covenant. Moses mediated, in a sense, the old covenant. Jesus became the mediator of a new and better covenant, which was actually effectual in cleansing and regeneration and reconciliation with God. So Jesus inaugurated the new covenant through his death on the cross. And here's what Paul says in Romans 15. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Why did Jesus die? Because God gave his name to Abraham as surety of that he would be a blessing, that nation from him would be a blessing, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him and through the righteousness that is by faith. Genesis 15, 6. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. So, Gentiles are included in the new covenant through faith. And this was evident from the beginning of God's word to Abraham. Exactly how the Gentiles are going to be included through Abraham wasn't obvious or revealed in that covenant with Abraham. But as we have moved along, we have seen, and the new covenant makes it completely clear, that Jew and Gentile alike are going to be blessed with the new covenant through faith. Also, in the new covenant, we receive the Spirit when we believe. God said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. So, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a promise of the new covenant, inaugurated from the death of Christ and was signified by the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts. Four times in the book of Acts, you have what we sometimes refer to as the baptism of the Spirit, or you have the pouring out of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it happened among those Jews and that first church in Jerusalem, those that believed. They were baptized with the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and all of those things, and that was a sign of the new covenant promise of the Spirit indwelling being fulfilled. In chapter 8 in the book of Acts, the second time that it happens among the Samaritans. They were the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, and when they believed, they received the Spirit, they were baptized in the Spirit as the sign of being indwelt through faith. And then in Acts chapter 10, it happens when Peter goes to preach the gospel to Cornelius, a complete Gentile. And when Cornelius and those of his household, complete Gentiles, when they believe through faith, they receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit falls on them as a sign that they have been indwelled. And Peter and the other Jewish believers are amazed that the Spirit came on them just like it did those of Israel, these uncircumcised Gentiles. Why? Because it was through faith. And then last of all, in Acts chapter 19, when you have those Jews who had not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. They were believers in God. They were sort of halfway. And when Paul preached the gospel to them and they believed, they received the Spirit as well. And again, that sign was given. Those four times it happened. And that's all the signification that we need. It doesn't happen again. It's not going to happen again. The Bible is clear about this. And all along it was a sign of the new covenant promise of the indwelling of the Spirit to all who believe. So, all covenants, what we have seen, all covenants come to full and final fulfillment through the new covenant and its fulfillment. When Israel is gathered, converted, and restored to the land and kingdom over all the nations of the earth with David's son on David's throne in Zion, then all covenants will have been fulfilled.